The gospel comes to us from the book of Luke. One Sabbath, while Jesus was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he gave some to his companions." And then Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether he might cure on the Sabbath, so that they might find an accusation against him. And even though he knew what they were thinking, he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come and stand here." The man got up and stood there. And then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at all of them, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." The man did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now during those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you would please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Any of you remember the order of operations from your mathematics years ago? You think about it all the time, don't you? Chuck says, "Yeah, I remember it." If Sarah was here, I was going to ask her to remind us, give us a quick lesson. Do you remember how it works? Okay. PEMDAS, does that mean anything to you? PEMDAS?
No.
Parentheses, exponents, multiplication, division, addition, subtraction. You remember what the order of operations is? It tells you the ways in which you're supposed to do all those things in a complex equation. So if you are looking at a mathematical equation and it has multiplication and division and exponents and parentheses and subtraction, and I'm missing one. I said five things. Addition. If it had all those things in it, that you know the order in which you are supposed to tackle that equation, because even though those pieces are all there, even though all those little squiggles that you might still remember what they mean are still there, if you don't approach the problem in the right order, you will not get the correct answer. Even though the equation itself is right, even though it's true. So why would that be important?
It's nice to have right answers.
It is, you know. I mean, you can have your opinions. There's nothing wrong with opinions, but when it comes to, you know, facts, it's kind of nice if they work out to be factual.
Not alternative.
Not alternative. We'll go down that road someday. If you mess up the order of operations, if you don't do it correctly, you will not get the right result, and that is when things go horrifically wrong. If you mess up the order of operations in an engineering problem, you might have a bridge collapse. It's not the exact same as the order of operations, but I always think about the conversion problem that happened once upon a time. There was a jetliner that was flying across from the East Coast to the West Coast. And to make a long story short, the problem was that I believe the vehicle was a confusion as to whether to do a conversion using gallons and liters at one point. And so the plane made it like halfway to its destination and ran out of fuel. Mistakes happen when you don't do it correctly, when you get the order of operations wrong. If your guideposts are off, Or heck, if the guideposts are there, but you just don't look at them in the right order, you'll have problems. Now, as Christians, what comes to mind when you hear the word Pharisee? The leaders of the time of the priesthood? Any other words come to mind?
No.
Come on, let's be honest. Pharisees, what comes to mind? If someone called you a Pharisee, what would you think they were saying to you?
Bad guy.
Would you feel good if someone called you a Pharisee?
No.
If I called you a Pharisee right now, how would that make you feel? Not so good. Words come to mind like judgmental? Hypocritical? Maybe even sometimes without thinking about it, we think of them as evil. We think of them as the bad guys, right? I mean, if we're really honest with it, frequently when we read the gospel, Jesus is the good guy. He's the hero. The Pharisees are the antagonists. Never forget that in Jesus' time, the Pharisees were guardians of God's word. Never forget that. They're responsible for keeping people on the right path, for directing people to God. Their laws, their regulations, their rules, all of these things that we give them such a hard time about today. All those things were intended for order. They were intended for the common good. The idea was that their job was to help people understand how to stay right with God, how to be worthy with God. That's not a bad thing to do, right? Help people stay on God's good side? To a certain extent, you kind of expect me to do that, right? Kind of remind you of what God is, you know, telling us to do? I hope so. I like that answer. So why do we remember them as obstacles? Why do we remember them somehow as being on the wrong side of history? Because they got the order wrong. They got their order of operations wrong. They added before they divided. They subtracted before they dealt with those parenthetical brackets. And if you do that, you will not get the right answer, even though you had the right pieces going into it. There's this great line elsewhere in the gospel where Jesus says this thing, and I'm sure you remember this. Humanity was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for humankind. In other words, the Sabbath, the day of rest, the day to ponder God's wholeness and goodness, was intended for good, was intended to help people connect in God, was intended for people, not people for the Sabbath. But that's not what the Pharisees were doing today. The Pharisees today were so hooked up on the rules and regulations, their narrow interpretation of the law, the letter of the law versus the intent. That's why they were getting misguided. You ever ask yourself why these Pharisees saw Jesus' disciples plucking grain? It's the Sabbath. They're not supposed to travel. They were following them. They were waiting for them to mess up. That is not what their job was. Their job was not to be a hall monitor. Their job was not to follow... Well, I guess that's not really the job of a hall monitor either, so we can talk about that someday. But their job was not to follow along and wait for someone to make a mistake, and yet that's what they were doing today. And what was the mistake that was made? Plucking a few grains of wheat. Any of you ever made bread before? Do you think it takes more than a handful of pieces of grains of wheat to make a slice of bread, let alone a loaf? You've seen wheat, right? Even modern, you know, genetically modified, fruitful, whatever the heck wheat. Tiny little seeds! If you went out to downtown Seattle, you found someone on the side of the street who was hungry, and you handed him or her a small handful of seeds of grains of wheat, and you said, "Bless you, child, I just want you to know God's love." May you never be hungry again. They're going to say something to you, and it won't be thank you. It might still end in you. But it won't be thank you. And yet, the Pharisees freak out because they plucked that much. It wasn't enough to actually make you full. It wasn't enough to even satiate you. But it was too much work. Even though they themselves have done work they shouldn't do by following the disciples to this place to see this happen in the first place. Do as I say, not as I do. And the second thing, what do they get upset with Jesus about? What does Jesus do that torques off the Pharisees today?
He healed.
Did you catch the ridiculous part of that story? There's several ridiculous parts. There's one in particular that struck me as high ridiculousness. I don't have the reading right in front of me. Thank you. It's this bit right here. The scribes and the Pharisees watched to see whether, this is verse 7, whether he would cure on the Sabbath so that they might find an accusation against him. They expect him to cure. They know he can do this. I'm a parent. I have two kids. One is not well right now. I have weathered them through many illnesses, but I will be honest with you. There has never been a time, to the best of my knowledge thus far, when Tavin or Archer has been sick and I have gone over to them, laid my hand on them, and healed them of whatever virus or bacteria or whatever the heck else was wrong. When Tavin cut open his chin when he was a child, or when he cut open his eyebrow, or when he cut open his nose, or... Part of the reason we have him in Taekwondo is so he can become more coordinated. If you ever listen to this, son, I'm sorry, but it's true. When any of those happened, I didn't reach over and just touch him with my hand and have his wound suture shut. No one would expect me to do that. But the Pharisees expect Jesus to heal someone today. They know he can do it. And they just want to see if he does it wrong. Wrongly. I used to have grammar and then I had children. I'm blaming them for a lot of things when they're not here. This isn't good. They know he can do it. They're just waiting to jump on him if he doesn't do it correctly. Their order of operation stinks. Their way of looking at God's law stinks because it isn't supposed to be like this. It's supposed to be helping people connect to God. It's supposed to be pointing people to God. It's not supposed to be a rule book that they can beat people over the head with. Where the heck's the gospel in that? Speaking of gospel, I've been thinking a lot about priorities for the last few months. I'll be honest with you, I've been thinking a lot about it, post-election stuff. I've been thinking about how we do priorities as a city, what our priorities are as a state, what our priorities are as a country. What our priorities as individuals are as a part of all of that. I have news for you. I have uncomfortable news for you. Although hopefully it isn't uncomfortable because it's something you've been hearing for years. Because as I look around, I know most of you have been to church before. I don't care if you voted for the current administration or if you marched against it this past week. Your primary identity is not your political affiliation. I will say that again. Your primary identity is not your political affiliation. Your primary identity is as a child of God. Amen?
Amen.
Your primary identity is as a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't have to say it because Judy's saying amen. Your political ideology does not come first. Your identity as a child of God does. Your baptism into the gospel does. Your charge to testify to the truth of God's love for you, and 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 for your neighbor does. That's what comes first for each and every one of us. Whatever we did a few months ago, whatever we intend to do with a bond issue, whatever we intend to do in a few years of the next election, the one after that, whenever you did 4, 8, 12, whatever the heck, years ago. Gospel identity comes first. As Christians, our call right now, again, regardless of what you did a few months ago or what you did this past week, as Christians, our call right now under this administration will be the same as it was under the previous one, as it was under the one before that, and the one before that, and the one before that, and the one before that. And I can keep saying this until I get through 40-odd presidents. The call is to speak gospel, to live gospel, and even when it's uncomfortable, to demand gospel, to hold our leaders, be they presidents or congressmen or governors or mayors or city managers or elected dog catchers in some jurisdictions, to hold them accountable when their moral character or their political decisions defy gospel. Gospel first, period. It's why we claim Christ. We cannot claim Christ and then say gospel when it's convenient. Gospel when I agree with it. Gospel when it does not make me uncomfortable. And in 4 years, and in 8 years, and in 12 years, and in 16 years, I can make a horrible joke about how some of you won't care what happens in 16 years. Sorry, someone made that reference to me a few days ago. It's in the back of my head. That charge won't change. Because our call as Christians is gospel. The gospel has not changed. I know that some of you are thinking right now, you've got to be. If you're not, I'm impressed. But at least some of you have got to be thinking, why is Pastor so political lately? It's not political. It's gospel. Or if you want to be truth, it is political because it's gospel. I don't honestly know how to authentically serve you as a pastor and then ignore gospel when it makes you or me uncomfortable. I don't. I know how to go through the motions and do that. I've seen many colleagues pull that one. And I will convict myself and say I've done it as well. But I don't know how to authentically be your pastoral leader and then set aside what Jesus says. Hopefully you don't know how to either. I'm pretty sure it defeats the purpose. It's the order of operations. It's getting our priorities straight, getting our identity straight, putting people first, putting the gospel first. It's not just necessary to get the order right in math. It's necessary in life, too. Let us pray. Most good and holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for the many ways in which you move through and amongst us. We ask you to bless us this day and always, to keep us mindful of your love, to show us how to be strong when we are afraid, to show us how to challenge ourselves as well as others, when we fail to live into your promise. Help us to look to your word and your wisdom. Help us to acknowledge our own flaws and imperfections. Help us to do all of this, trusting in your holy, good, and gracious name. Amen.